Our scripture lesson today comes from the very beginning of the book of Acts. This is the second part of Luke's writing to the church, so listen for God's word to us today. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him up out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is God's word for us this morning. How do you or your families remember someone who has died? This weekend, we remember those who died while serving in the armed forces. People will visit graves, tell stories, give thanks, and even pray that we don't lose any more lives to war or have to put our troops in harm's way. People remember the dead in so many different ways. This week, I heard about a man who was remembering his friend in a rather unorthodox way. As the New York Times reported it, Tom McDonald and his friend Roy Riegel loved baseball. After Roy died, Tom wanted to sprinkle some of Roy's ashes at baseball stadiums around the country. Stadium officials frowned on that idea. So Tom came up with an even better way to honor his friend's love of baseball and his professional life as a plumber. This is where the story gets weird. Tom is taking Roy's ashes with him into the stadiums he is visiting, and sometime during the game, he steps into the restroom, sprinkles some of Roy's ashes into the toilet with as much decorum as the setting will allow, and then flushes the ashes into the field's plumbing system. So far, Roy's remains have been flushed at 16 stadiums, something the New York Times entitled, Honoring a fellow fan, one ballpark bathroom at a time. How do you honor the memory of a baseball lover and a plumber? You leave a portion of him in the plumbing system of the baseball stadiums. I know people think this is weird, Tom said. And if it were anyone else's ashes, I'd agree. But for Roy, this is the perfect tribute to a plumber and a baseball fan and just a brilliant wild guy. Okay. This weekend, we remember something a bit unorthodox as well in the story of our faith. There are no ashes to flush or bury, but a body does disappear. And that isn't even the most important part of the story. In our scripture reading, Jesus, who had risen from the dead only 6 weeks before, gathered his disciples around him for a final debriefing before leaving on a trip. A vertical one, a heavenly one, we might say. And of course, the disciples had questions. Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? They asked. Now, the question makes sense. They had been on an emotional roller coaster with Jesus in recent weeks. For 3 years, the disciples had followed him. They had heard him talk frequently about a special time to come. He started his ministry by telling them that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, was at hand. They listened as Jesus told stories about banquets and mustard seeds and treasure buried in a field, all of which were ways of describing this new kingdom reality to come. They were with him when he entered Jerusalem several weeks earlier. They saw the crowd waving palms and shouting their praises. By riding on a donkey into the city, Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy that announced God's rule and reign. Surely, they thought, this must be the time when God restores the king to Israel. Even at the Last Supper, Jesus seemed to confirm it. I will not drink the fruit of the vine again until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Next stop, the kingdom of God, they thought. Instead of a coronation, however, there was a crucifixion. Their beloved teacher was dead. Their hopes were dashed. The dream of the restoration of the kingdom seemed to vanish. Then as quickly as it was over, it was back on. Jesus was alive, risen from the dead. All hope was not lost. Certainly the kingdom must be coming. After 40 days of being with the post-resurrection Jesus, who continued to teach about God's kingdom, he called a special meeting. Expectations must have been high. What was he going to do? What was he going to say? Surely now it was time for him to announce the kingdom, how the kingdom of God would come to earth as it is in heaven, just as he had taught them to pray. Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? They asked. The question must have hung in the air that day. Like questions saturate the space in among us and between us in our interactions. When the company calls an all-staff meeting during a down economy, everyone wants to know, are there going to be layoffs? When the person you're dating says, we need to talk, you want to know, are we breaking up? When a teenage child enters the room with his or her head down and says, Mom, Dad, our heart accelerates. We want to know, uh-oh, what happened? What's wrong? For Jesus' disciples that day, the anticipation was almost palpable. Is it now? When is this world-altering kingdom event happening? Much to their dismay, Jesus gives a bewildering answer. That's none of your concern. He actually says it a little more politely than I just did, but that's the gist of it. Let the Father worry about that, he said. Instead, there are two things that they really needed to hear from Jesus. First, Jesus said, John the Baptist baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. A big Spirit event was about to happen. It's not as if the Spirit hadn't been at work already. It was the Spirit who had worked in Jesus to do all those miracles, all those healings, all those moments of standing with the weak and the vulnerable, all those moments of standing against the forces that demean and dehumanize people. The same Spirit that had been in work in Jesus was going to baptize those disciples with its presence. A new age was about to dawn. The second thing they needed to know was this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They weren't just going to be baptized in that Spirit. They were going to receive the power of God through that Spirit. Baptism wasn't an end in itself. It was a beginning. They were going to do what Jesus had done. They were going to feed the hungry, heal the sick, release the captive, open the blind eyes. They were going to stand up to oppressive powers that demean people and make them disposable. They were going to stand up for the weak, They were going to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then see it happen through them. Jesus' ministry wasn't supposed to be a memorial to a past figure. It was supposed to continue in the present and into the future, and it would continue in them, because God promised the Spirit would be sealed in their lives in baptism. They were going to be witnesses. Witnesses who did what Jesus did with the same power that worked in Jesus. They would tell the stories of what Jesus had done, and then they would show the people around them God's power now. And they were going to do it in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, if you're like me, I would love to pick Jesus' brain about all this. What did he mean, be baptized in the Spirit? What would it be like to have God's power work through me, through us? What does it mean to witness to that power? How are we going to get from Jerusalem all the way to the ends of the earth? Before they could ask any of those questions, Jesus was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. All they could do was stand there and gaze up toward heaven as Jesus vanished. Two men in white robes stood by them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven?" They promised Jesus would return one day, but it is their question that seems most relevant. Why do you stand looking up toward heaven? It's as if they're saying, you are looking at the past when you should be living forward into the future. One day that future will be with Jesus. He will return. But if all you do is look back, you will miss what God wants to do in your baptism with the Spirit's power and through your witness. The early church wants us to remember this story as a reminder to look back as we live forward. We could gaze up to heaven and wonder what happened to Jesus. His ascension has much to teach us about how his resurrected body is no longer bound by time and space. He isn't subject to the laws of nature like we are. Plus, he takes his wounds, the wounds of this life, to heaven, to the presence of God. And he goes where we will go one day. But that misses the point the early church wants to remind us of today. It's that Jesus passed on his ministry. All those things he did during his life, that journey he took through pain and suffering, crucifixion and death, the empty tomb and new life, he has made us witnesses of those things. We have been baptized into the good news of new life so that we are prepared to let God's Spirit work through us, so that we are witnesses to God's power now, so that we're willing to go wherever to share a power that raises people to new life, heals and makes them whole, feeds hungry bodies and spirits, loves creation, and works for peace and justice. If we follow the story, we don't know until next week where it goes or what it all means fully. But perhaps we could ask ourselves today, how do we position ourselves so that we're witnesses to God's power? What is God waiting to do through us as individuals and as a church that show the same power God worked through Jesus? And how are we living forward as witnesses of the new life of Jesus Christ that we know personally? I cannot tell you how God will work through you or us, but I know that when you and I and we as a church choose to live in ways that open ourselves to the Spirit's power and presence of new, and we practice new life, we will be witnesses like Jesus intends. There's a story about a town in France right before World War II. It was a Protestant town in a country that wasn't Protestant. For hundreds of years, they had been oppressed as a Protestant community, and because of this oppression, they had turned that oppression into a commitment to radical hospitality. World War II came along, and Jews in France needed a safe place to hide. They knew about the Protestant town's oppression for their religion and had heard of their commitment to welcome people. So Jews went there seeking shelter, and the town's people opened their doors to these refugees. They did so with compassion and with generosity, not because their hospitality started with when the Jews arrived, but because they had looked back on who Jesus was, a refugee himself, and lived forward as witnesses of good news for the oppressed. The Spirit's power worked through that town and ended up saving hundreds of Jews from extermination. Their witness invites us to look back and then live forward ourselves. So what sort of witness to the power of God's new life might we have if we look back today at who Jesus was in our prayers, in our Bible study, in our ministry together, and then let God's Spirit guide us to live forward into Yorktown and Westchester and the United States and to the ends of the earth? I do not know for sure the answer to that, but I know that when we do, the story of Jesus won't be a memorial of the past, but a living witness alive in us and through us to this world God loves. Amen.